It's good to be in the house of the Lord, and we know that God is good. His blessings are timeless, they're endless, and we're looking forward to the future when the Lord Jesus will come again. I was just thinking while we were singing that second song of what God has all given and what do we give to Him. And I was just thinking, if you could give something to God, what would it be? Anything we would make is simply just under gifting, I should say. But if we could give anything, we'd have to give Him something that He's created, right? And so we'd have to give Him ourselves. And so the greatest gift that you can give God is yourself, because that is something that He made. If you just think of what the Bible says, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, has He said anything about that, about anything else? And so the greatest gift that you can actually give to God is yourself. And the topic that we have for today is the vigilant Christian. It's somebody that has forethought, that's thinking about the destiny, that where they're going, looking at where they have come from and where they are now. And when we look forward to what's going on in our lives, what are we looking for and what are we not looking for? And we're living in a communication and an information age, but we have to consider the fact that that information influences us in our decision-making, and our decision-making impacts the blessings that we actually get whenever we have get to our eternal destination. And now the enemy, he wants to influence us because he knows it can change our destiny or even impact the amount of blessings that we get when we get to our destiny. And so when we think about that, we have to look at the things that are impacting our lives. And when we come to a point in life where we actually fail, what are those things and why are we failing? We have to ask ourselves those questions. And in our lives that we can be trucking along, we've had a lot of victories in our Christian walk, and all of a sudden we stumble and fall. Why did that happen? And sometimes we make decisions, and some of the decisions we make, some of those things become vices in our Christian walk, and those are something that drag along in our Christian walk and just becomes burdensome. And that is something we need to have forethought before we get onto. You know, there's so many things that can be leeches in the Christian life, and we need to be careful that there's not things that are just burdens and weights and just sapping strength in our lives. Now, do you believe that God can see all things at all times in the spiritual world? As a Christian, we would all say, well, of course. But when you actually think about that, if God can see all things at all times, and you have a solid connection with God, would He not make you aware of the things that are coming ahead of you? And if we do have a close relationship with God, and we have real-time access to this information, you know, these days, if you're as fast as thing is moving, you talk to people that are working in the metal building, building metal buildings, and if they get a quote this week and they get a quote next week, the information has changed. Consequences have changed. Information has changed, and so you don't have real-time access. But what if you had in your quotes that you put in your quote, you put in all the information you need, the material you need, and then as the prices of things changed, then your quote would be changing, and a customer would ask, well, how much would be a building this and this size be? And you could have real-time access to that information. You give them a quote right then and there based on current circumstances. Now, with God, we have that kind of access because God is, if we have a good relationship with God, we have the real-time access to that information at every moment of time as we're walking as a Christian in our Christian walk. But if we've been missing and we've been getting into things in our lives that we shouldn't have, and we've seen the warning signs, we've been going down the road and we missed the warning sign, there's a sharp curve in the road, and we are not paying attention. And what happens when we get there? We're coming in way too fast. Now, in a Christian walk, that can happen too. We're not paying attention to God. God flashes us a sign. We just completely miss it. And all of a sudden, we come into circumstances and we're not prepared for it. And if we're not a vigilant Christian, the word vigilant means something that's got forethought, someone that's thinking ahead of things that are going on and knowing how to make the right decisions. Now, as Christians, we would all say that Jesus Christ, he is the author and the finisher of our faith. When we think of an author, we're always thinking of somebody that's writing books. And so do you believe that Jesus Christ is the best author that ever was and ever is and ever will be? And if we're thinking about Jesus as an author, we're thinking of that he's an author of a book or books. But you know, God or Jesus being an author, it's not that he's writing books. What God is actually doing, what Jesus Christ is the author of, is lives. He is writing the story of your life. And at this very moment, God has a plan for your life of victory and blessing. God can't think otherwise. That is simply just right down the road. He has been programmed to think of blessing and victory. So Jesus, he is the author. He's the beginner. He's the one that writes life. But he's also the finisher. And we think about Jesus Christ as the finisher of our faith. What do we think of when we need that finishing power? And that is that we need that grace in our lives in order to be an overcomer. And we think about an overcomer, then we see that we need the Holy Spirit that's always there giving that real-time information. Be careful, here's a curve coming. And what if your GPS says you can enter this next curve at the speed of 55 miles an hour? And the next curve after that, then you're going to be able to go this fast. You know, you got a heads-up display on your, let's say you got your GPS is hooked to your vehicle and is projecting a screen right into your windshield. And as you're driving, it's showing you the speed that you can enter these curves. Up ahead, there's a pothole here. Can you imagine how much money, how much worth would that technology be worth? We're going to Mexico next week, and if I had that technology, I'd love to know exactly where all the potholes were and exactly the direction we need to go in. But you know, that's exactly what God has for us. He is real time. We have that connection. He's giving that heads-up display through the Holy Spirit that we know, hey, there's a pothole coming. We have to move over. Otherwise, we're going to slam right through them, and there's going to be some damage. Now, thinking about that God is the author and the finisher of our faith, and that he is forethought, he knows the end from the beginning, and that God is an overcomer. He can't do other things than just overcome. He's victorious. He's always victorious. He doesn't know how to fail. In his world, there is no such thing as an underdog. The underdog always loses. Satan will always lose. The thing is, he has given us that free will. So my question is, do you want to be on God's team? If God is victorious 100% of the time, he's always a winner, do you want to be on his team? Well, being a Christian, that's what it's all about, being on God's team. Now, if you're on God's team, you are destined to win. Do you really believe that? So many times, tomorrow afternoon, think about it. When you're going through a struggle, maybe going through depression, do you think about the fact that you're on God's team and he's an overcomer? If God had a team, what would it be named? The Overcomers. That's what it's all about. Now, those that are on God's team, they didn't start off as an overcomer. We can all confess to that. We didn't start off as an overcomer. We're not a winner. But those that are on God's team, they're going to be led by God. They're going to be trained by God. They're going to be fine-tuned by God so that they become the image of Jesus Christ. We're not going to be 100% like Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ alone is Jesus Christ. But we're going to become more like him. And if you're on God's team, you're letting God to do that in your life already today. Now, as a disciple, you've got to know your starting point, where you are. That is simply just taking inventory of your life. And then from there, you're letting him make you a new creation. Now, in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament, but God had said to Adam, when they had sinned, they hid themselves from the face of God. Imagine that. Do we ever do that? Noah did it, or Jonah did it too. God said something very interesting. He says, Adam, where are you? Now, as a Christian, theologically try to explain that. We say God's an all-knowing, all-seeing God. And then God is asking the question, Adam, where are you? Do you know why God said that? He was not asking Adam. He was not hollering out in the garden through the peach trees, "Adam, where are you?" Because he didn't know where Adam was. The reason God said, "Adam, where are you?" He's asking Adam if he knew where he was. Yes, Adam knew where he was in the garden. Who knows how long he'd been in the garden. But spiritually, Adam no longer knew where he was. He was lost. He was lost in the garden, and he was hiding from God. That's how we all start off. We all start off, we have to take inventory, we have to realize we're all lost in the garden, and we're all hiding from God. God's word says that we're supposed to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, what are we supposed to examine ourselves of? He says, whether you be in the faith. Does this mean we're supposed to doubt our salvation? If you look further into the verse, you're going to see that's the opposite of what he's trying to do. He's trying to always reestablish, make sure you're on the foundation, make sure you're on the foundation. I want you to be sure you're on the foundation. And if anything's wrong, get back on the foundation. He says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you. Paul is trying to tell us, I want you to know today and tomorrow and the day after, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is in you all the time. This takes a lot of forethought, always looking ahead. Is there any pothole that's going to derail me off of my relationship with Jesus Christ? And he says, and if Jesus Christ is not in you, then ye are reprobates. And it takes a lot of forethought to know that there's not something that's going to come and derail us. We have to be vigilant Christians. You have to know what God's plan is for your life. And there is so much in God's word that gives us that plan that's there. Does that mean we have to know the end from the beginning? Do we have to know everything? And I don't think so. If you look in Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, it's a verse we know well. And it's a simple verse, but it gives us a lot of information. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." We only need two lights in our Christian walk in order to be successful and get to our proper destination. We need a lamp for our feet. When we think of a lamp to our feet, we don't have these powerful 2 million candlewatt power lamps in the Christian walk. In the Christian walk, what we're having, we have this lantern that we're walking. It's barely giving us enough light for our next footstep and then a little bit more. And because so many people are not happy with that, I wish I had a little bit more light, then I would take the next step. No, God's like, look, you have enough light to take the next step. And once you take that step, the light's going to move on. And then you will know what the next step is. But don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient are the worries of today. So where you are, if you're not taking this step, next step, because you can't see the rest of eternity, then you're not on the right path. You're not focusing right. You don't have the right foresight. Now, the second light we need is our final destination, and that is heaven. And Jesus Christ, he is that light. And we know that he went before us, and all we need to know is that we're lining up with that. You know that final destiny. If you're out in the woods somewhere, all you need is to know where my destination is. I'm going to that mountain, and as long as I can see that peak, I know I'm going to reach it. But at the same time, you need to be paying attention where your next footstep is. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. As you walk, God will always give you enough revelation for the next moment. And he'll also give you enough hope for the future. My question is, are you a vigilant Christian? Are you looking forward? Or do you want to be looking forward? The first lesson about vigilance, and we're going to start on the negative side, some of the things that Satan throws in our path in order to knock us off of that rail, to knock us aside. And we see this, and this comes from the wisest man that ever lived, and he got derailed, Solomon. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3. And this is what Solomon wrote. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are destroyed. When we think about this, we see somebody, a wise man, he's considered, he's thinking about the situation, He knows what's going on, and all of a sudden he says, something is not right here, and he turns aside. The fool, he's going along, and he's not getting the fine details. He doesn't see that there's already signs here, there's something wrong. And he passes on and destroyed. Now, what are some of these things that could be the problem? Even animals have some forethought. Did you know that? There are a lot of animals that are smarter than humans. If you just look at an ant, if you look at the two different natures in ants, now there are those ants that if an animal dies, the carcass falls beside the road. And these ants, they come in and swarm and they just see opportunity. They're like, wow. You know, can you imagine a cow? If a cow dies, I mean, the ants, they're like, man, this is food forever. And they're just swarming all over. They're forgetting about the speed of decay, right? How long would it take a bunch of ants to eat a cow? It'd take years. But an ant doesn't have forethought. They don't, if this thing's going to decay, and before we get it all, it's going to be decayed and gone. Well, there's this other ant. He thinks different. He eats off of vegetation and seeds. And so during the summer, while things are growing, they'll be eating off of the leafy plants. And then as the seeds start to mature, they take these seeds and they go and they drag them into their hole and they're preparing for the future. Well, how do they know? Do they have a calendar? Oh, December 31st, snow. No, they don't know that. It's implanted in them. It's a nature that's been planted into them. Well, you know what? God has planted that into us. My question is, what kind of ant are you? Are the kind of ant that's out there feeding on the dead stuff from the world? Or are you sitting here feeding on the word of God that gives life for the future? Which ant are you? Are you doing the hard work of dragging the seeds into the hole of your heart, planting the seeds in the good soil of your heart? So when good times end and the hard times come, that you're ready for that. Which ant are you? What ant nature do you have? So what are some of the practical lessons of what we can have need to know in our lives? First of all, I'm going to start off what Levi was talking about, friends. The friends that you have, what influence are they having on you, and what direction are they taking you? Are they taking you closer to Jesus Christ? Do you see yourself being drawn closer to a heavenly destiny by the friends you have? Or do you see them taking you in a destination that comes away from Jesus Christ? What destiny are your friends taking you to? How about work? The influence you get at work, the people you work with at work, the things you hear at work, the things you see at work. Everything you do, everything you see, everything you hear. How about the things you take your time with? What is it that you invest your time in? You know that once you spend your time, it's gone. And you know the people that are wise with their time are building themselves up daily in the most holy faith. You know why? They see that I need to be getting ready for eternity. They don't think just for now. They don't just think for a good retirement for the future. They're thinking about what kind of heavenly reward am I going to have when Jesus comes again? Am I ready for that? They're heavenly minded. And so that is what you call vigilance. And so by their destiny, what they're thinking of, where I'm going to be, and I want to have the biggest reward God gives. You know what the biggest reward is? A hundredfold reward. Can you imagine all the sacrifice if you would give everything you have? All your possessions, all your money, all your time, everything, even your own life. When you get to heaven, God says, I'll give you 100 times back. Can you imagine? 100 times what you gave on this earth, God's going to give you. And I think it's far more than that, but God just wants to blow our mind. You know, he thinks way deeper than we do. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But what do you spend your time on? Entertainment? What do you do with your eyes? What is it that you watch? What you watch, is that bringing you closer or further away from God? What you do with your eyes? Are you considering what I'm watching here? What kind of impact is it going to have in my destiny, further 5, 10 years, 20 years down the road? When somebody asks you a Bible verse, I don't know, I was busy on YouTube here, so I don't know what that Bible verse says. Or how about music? You come to church, music is kind of blah, because you've been listening to rock and roll all week. When you get to heaven, are you going to be happy with the singing there? Or are you going to be like one lady says, I sure hope there's sin in heaven, otherwise it's going to be boring. I'd sure hate to sit on a cloud for a million years and play a harp. What is it that you do with your time? How about what some of the things that the Bible says? You know what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 18? For many walk, he's talking about the church, of whom I told you often. Paul didn't just say this once. He often told them, and now I tell you this weeping, that they're enemies of the cross. He's not talking about the world. Why would he write about the royal world? We already know that the world is enemies of the cross. He's talking about people that think they're Christians and they're enemies of the cross. Are your friends enemies of the cross? Or are they ones that diligently draw you closer to Christ? But Paul says they're enemies of the cross. The next verse, Philippians 3, verse 19. How do we know if they're enemies of the cross? He says their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Does that mean they're just always thinking about food? No, they're thinking about their carnal appetite. I got to see this. I got to see this. I got to listen to it. I got to. I got to touch this. I got to feel this. I got to experience this. But it says here, the glory is their shame. With minds set on earthly things. He says, but. Anytime he says but, he's changed the atmosphere. The atmosphere is different here. But our citizenship is in heaven. From it, we await a Savior. Are you waiting for a Savior? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we wait for him? It says here, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. Some of you that are getting older like me, we're already looking forward to that glorious body more and more every day. Some of you young people don't understand that yet. But there's going to be a glorious body coming. And he says how he's going to do it, by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. You know, God can subject all things to himself except for those who don't have a willing mind. Are you willing to give yourself to God? These days it's so convenient to live for the moment while we forget the future. We have to be careful of all the emotional thieves that steal from our emotion of our love for Jesus Christ. Music and entertainment. The entertainment that competes with God to make God boring. How about another thing? The chokehold of money. You know, we think that we can get this shot and then we're immune. I can have all the money I want and still be a strong Christian. You know, Jesus said this in Matthew 13, verse 22. The story of the sower. I'm just going to read one verse. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word. So this person heard the word, just like all of us hear the word. And then he says, and the cares of this world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So we can self-convince ourselves that money is not going to affect me, but then we have to ask ourselves, how fruitful am I? I want to hoard as much money as I can on this side, but I still want to be a fruitful Christian on the other side. Now I have to ask myself, since I've already hoarded all this money and I think I'm still pretty good, I still follow Jesus, I still believe that he's Lord and Savior, I still think he's the only one that can redeem us from our sin, then we have to ask ourselves, how fruitful am I? Am I a fruitful Christian? If God plants a seed in my heart, do I spring forth and do I grow and does the fruit of the Spirit fall off of our trees so other people can be blessed by that fruit? If our spiritual life is unfruitful, you know what? Your life has already been choked by the cares of this world. That's the first one. The second one, and that is deception through false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. He says, there were also false prophets among the people. Were, that means past tense. This is during their time. This is Peter writing. But then he says, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly, they're not going to do it openly. You think a false teacher is going to say, oh, by the way, I want to sell you a false teaching. He's not going to do that. He says, I got some better teaching for you. That's that stuff you're reading, that's old-fashioned. I want to give you something new and improved, right? Like a Mormon, another testament of Jesus Christ. How about that? Your stuff is outdated. We need something that's new in the 20th century testament. That's what we need to have. But it says here they will secretly bring in destructible heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. They believe Jesus is a nice prophet. They don't believe he's the Lord and Savior, though. So are we going to believe those kind of things? Well, they're hanging around our neighborhoods. Joshua, he was a godly man. We'd have to say that he was one of Moses' closest disciples. But there was a time when he failed to see deception. That God had commanded him, they were supposed to destroy all the tribes in the nation in Canaan as they went in. The Gibeonites were a tribe that were right in their path. And they knew and they've seen the destruction of Israel, how they would just come in and just annihilate everything in the path. I mean, they took down the strongest city, Jericho, the stronghold. And they're thinking, we don't have a city close to the strength of Jericho. What are we going to do? How are we going to stand against them? We can't do it by muscle. We're going to have to do it by brains. And so they send out some guys and they said, this is what we're going to do. You put on old clothes, you take old bread, you take old wineskins, and you're going to go over there and tell them that you're from this faraway nation. And then they're going to make a covenant with you. And then they can't destroy us. And this is what they do. And you know what? Joshua went for it. He accepted the lie that they gave him. And he made a covenant with them. And because he made this covenant with them, they were in bondage to this tribe as long as they lived. Yes, he didn't kill them. And he made them slaves. They had to carry wood and draw water. But this tribe was always, they made them bring them in bondage. And in our life, we can be a strong Christian and think, just like Joshua, that I'm this great person. I'm never going to be deceived. Well, if you don't think you'll ever be deceived, you're already deceived. Sin will make you believe things that are not true. Sin will separate you from people that want to bring you closer to God. Sin will separate you from the Bible. And since the Bible is true and the truth sets you free, the enemy doesn't want you to be free. He's going to try and separate you from anybody that can influence you to have a close walk with Jesus Christ. Now, how do we actually stand against the enemy? We can be informed that we know what the things are, what are the devices, but we also need the strength and the power so that we can stand and resist the devil. I think one of the best ways, we're going to start off with Matthew 26, verse 41, and that is, he says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, and the flesh is weak. So many times that we say, we make these New Year's resolutions, you know, the spirit is willing, I want to make this New Year's resolution, I'm going to read my Bible through in a year, but then the flesh is weak, and what happens? It doesn't happen. We don't read the Bible through for a year. But I'd like to say the second part of the you see, watch and pray, and then it says, lest you enter into temptation. You know, God, or Satan, is always sending out invitations. He's always inviting us to sin. Now, even though we get that invitation, that doesn't mean that we've entered into temptation. All we've done is gotten the invitation. After we get that invitation, it's our decision then if we're going to step into the room of temptation. Now, have you entered into that temptation? When sin invites you to sin, have you entered? Have you taken that step emotionally, intellectually? Have you taken a step to go into this temptation? If you have, it's because you have not been watching and praying. You have not been paying attention. You need to know and you need the power. When we talk about entering a temptation, there are so many things that we can be tempted with. There are so many influences that are out there today. So how do we watch? If we think about the old-fashioned style of how armies actually were, they actually had armies. A lot of them would sleep. They get their rest. And yes, we need, as Christians, we need to rest in Christ. We need to be completely trusting in him. But on the flip side, that there always has to be something that's awake and waiting to see what the enemy's going to do. Watching. Always keeping an eye. Reading God's word. Spending time in prayer. Spending a lot of time with God. Not just being memorizing Bible verses. We need to get to know God. Years ago, there was somebody that was really handing out a lot of counterfeit money. And so the government started training, or a bunch of stores, they started training their clerks in order to know whether or not it's counterfeit money. And at first they started off with just having a bunch of counterfeit money and then the real thing. And the clerks really couldn't catch it. Some of those guys were so good at it, they couldn't really tell the difference between counterfeit money and real money. And so finally all they did is they said, every day we want you to be looking at the real money, feeling the real money, and just be coming in contact with that all the time. And after a while, they said that if you're always coming in contact with the real thing, once the false thing comes along, all of a sudden something just doesn't feel right. And in our life, if we're always coming in contact with God, we're spending time with God, and all of a sudden Satan throws something in there and tries to deceive us, all of a sudden we're like, whoa, something doesn't feel right here. And we start thinking about this, we start praying about this, and before we enter into that room of temptation, we're like, just a minute, this invitation doesn't come from God. We start looking in the Bible, we're like, is this fruit of the Spirit, or is this the lust of the flesh? All of a sudden, we start to see, oh, this is the lust of the flesh. The Bible says that there's supposed to be things we put on and put off. The Bible tells me to take this off, and now Satan's telling me to put it on. And so we start taking time with God, spending time in God's word to watch and pray whenever Satan tries to throw us something that we know that it's not from God. If someone came to you today, right after the service, they said between 2:45 and 3 o'clock, I'm going to come to your house and I'm going to give you $1 million. But if you're 1 minute late, I won't give it to you. From now till 3 o'clock, where would your thoughts be? You would be thinking about, what am I going to do with $1 million? And the second thing is, whatever I'm going to do, I'm not going to be late. Now, if one of your friends came and they were in on this deal and their job was to try and deceive you and trick you to get you late, and whoever could get you to be late, they would get the money then. You'd be really paying attention to anybody that wanted to deceive you, right? Well, that's what God's trying to do to us. He's giving us these warnings: money, false teachings, friends, entertainment, music, all these things. All these things can rob you of your heavenly reward. The question is, are you going to let it? God has already written a life of victory and blessing for you. God can't fail. And if you're on his team, you can't fail either. The question is, are you going to allow Satan to take and turn you aside? Are you looking forward to what God has to offer? More than $1 million. Mansions in glory. No tears in heaven. No sickness. No death. Have you ever thought about what it would taste like to drink from the river of life? Or to pick off fruit from the tree of life that has 12 different fruits? Better than anything from Belize. I'm not trying to be offensive here. But you know the most effective way to be a vigilant Christian is simply to love God. Simply go back to the first commandment. Love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind. I think the person we could really listen to is the Apostle John. John wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." If someone ever tells you that commandments are burdensome, that's a lie. Because the disciple whom Jesus loved says that his commandments are not burdensome. "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world." All right, that's your promise right there. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. Are you born of God? Then you are promised to overcome the world. And it says, "And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." That's a possessive term. Our faith. Is faith possessive to you? Is it personal to you? Is it yours? The faith that you have, is it important to you? What is faith? He describes it. He says, but he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is described as the way that we are overcomers. I'd like to take one short verse. Psalm 37, verse 4. Some of you probably know where we're headed already with this. King David said this. He says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I'd like to ask you what you delight in. What are your hobbies? What makes you joyful? Why do these things make you joyful? And of all the things that you desire, have you gotten all these things? And of the things that you have gotten, have those things truly brought you joy? Well, God says here, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Now, my question is there going to be ever anything that give us full satisfaction? Have you ever been to a restaurant and you order a plate, and when they come and set it down in front of you, it's like, poof. You're like, I'm not going to eat all this. And you get started and you eat, and finally you're like, oh, you push back, and you're like, I can't eat anymore. And then the waitress comes, she says, did you save any room for dessert? And you're thinking, my plate's half eaten. What do you think? Do you think I have any room for dessert? And it's just, you know. And that's what it is in our lives. You know, have we ever filled ourselves full of Jesus Christ and the world comes and say, do you want some of this? You're like, I'm sorry, I'm full already. The Lord Jesus has satisfied me already. Is that your testimony? Or you just eat a little bit of Jesus over here so that you can say he did. And then over here you're splurging on dessert all the time. All the world, 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 all the time. And then on Sundays we just eat a little bit of Jesus just so people see it. Is that the kind of Christian we are? And then we wonder why we have depression. We wonder why I just don't feel this overflowing sense of joy in my life. We're splurging on dessert. And my mom always tells me, you eat the salty stuff before you eat the sweets. God's trying to tell us, I want you to eat Jesus Christ, and then you won't want the world. And yet we think we can blind the eyes of God and fill ourselves full of the world, and then later on we still want the reward of Jesus Christ. That's not how it works. Delight yourself in God. The only thing that fits in our soul that's big enough, that's bigger than any big Mexican food plate, is God. The only thing that can satisfy our soul is God. Nothing else will ever satisfy us. And if you're satisfied with God, Satan can lay all kinds of things in your path and you won't want it because you're satisfied. With your mind, you must trust him in all things because he's faithful. With your heart, you must love him in all things because God is love. That is theological, that is emotional, and it's powerful and fulfilling. Is there anything else that we need more than that? Are you on his team? If you are an overcomer. He is the satisfier. We might have hardships, but we are promised victory in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our knees for prayer.